The scripture reading for this evening you can find in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we'll read verse 17 through the end. Ephesians 4, 17 through the end. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. May the Lord bless the reading of his eternal and everlasting word to our hearts. Our text for this evening you can find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Consider that in the context of the verses that we read. I'll just read them again. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Together with that, we'll consider Lord's Day 33. You can find that on page 67 in the back of the Psalter. Question 88, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Answer, of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question 89, what is the mortification of the old man? Answer, it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. Question 90. What is the quickening of the new man? Answer. It is a sincere joy of heart in God, through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Question 91. But what are good works? Answer. Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Children and young people, maybe you've seen a dressing room before. A dressing room in an arena or a football stadium. Maybe you watch the players arriving in their fancy suit, perhaps. And in a few moments, they emerge from the tunnel onto the field. They went into the dressing room. They came out wearing their equipment. They underwent a transformation. And as you go into that dressing room, you see the team jersey hanging there. You see perhaps the soccer cleats sitting in front of each of the players' benches and the shin pads and everything else that goes along to being a soccer player. Or maybe you've went backstage and you've seen the dressing room of an actor or an actress. All the props are there. All the costumes are there. Perhaps face masks are there. And as they go into the dressing room, they come out on the other side exactly like the character that they're supposed to portray. Maybe your dressing room at home, your bedroom, takes on the character of the work that you do. And so as you get dressed for work in the morning, you enter into that dressing room. You come out ready for a day of work in your uniform or your equipment, whatever that might be. But a Christian, a true believer, is also living, in a sense, in God's dressing room. And tonight we're taken into that dressing room of God. A dressing room in which the sinner is led into by the grace of God. In which a believer is transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's a dressing room that we will not emerge from fully until we enter glory. But it's a dressing room that every single believer, true believer, is called into and must remain in and must be clothed and changed in. And let's go into that dressing room this evening. Our first thought this evening is this. It's learning. That's what happens in God's dressing room. As a believer is taken into that dressing room, they learn several things. The first thing that a believer learns upon entrance into this dressing room is about conversion. Conversion. Now, we might be confused as we hear that term. We might think of conversion as that initial change that God works in a person's heart. Children, sometimes you've heard the pastor say, you need to be converted. You need a heart change. You need a new heart, a heart that's been changed by the grace of God. We can take the word conversion in that sense. The first time that God changes our heart. From living for the world, living for the devil, changing it by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, making us alive. That's one way that we can learn about conversion. But Lord's Day 33 of the Catechism introduces conversion in another sense. Conversion in a daily, ongoing way. Question 88 introduces that subject of conversion. Of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts. Of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. This idea of conversion is drawn from various parts of Scripture. But we see it especially in our text in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. Conversion doesn't only refer to initial conversion or change when God works that first change in a person's heart, but it refers also to ongoing change, to daily conversion, to daily change. And so God is at work in this dressing room to change believers daily. Sometimes we use different names for conversion. We call it sanctification. We call it redemptive living, living out of the redemption of Christ. We call it a lifestyle of repentance. Sometimes we call it pursuing holiness. Or as the Catechism refers to it, mortification. And that's an old word that simply means to put to death. To put to death the old man. to put to death sin, or vivification, the quickening, the making alive of the new man. Conversion simply refers to the ongoing spiritual transformation of the whole man that is seen practically in our day-to-day lives. Let me repeat that. Conversion simply refers to the ongoing spiritual transformation of the whole man that is seen practically in our day-to-day lives. This takes place in God's dressing room. Initial conversion, of course, saving grace, brings a sinner into God's dressing room. But it's God's transforming grace that goes to work in God's dressing room, in the life of sanctification, in the pursuit of holiness, in redemptive living. God is at work to change believers. Sometimes we hear from the mouths of Christians, maybe we've used that term before, Jesus accepts us as we are. And then that's all we ever hear. It's true. We heard that this morning as well, didn't we? Jesus receives sinners, no matter who they are. But the glorious reality is that Jesus not only receives sinners as they are, but he goes to work to change sinners, to turn them into the glorious image of his Son. That ought to thrill believers this morning or this evening, that God is at work in our lives to change us, to get rid of the sin so that we can mortify the sins of the flesh, that we can quicken the new man, that the new man can be quickened within us through the work of the Spirit, through the work of sanctification that believers are called to. And so we learn about conversion in an ongoing sense. That God not only receives us as we are, but he doesn't leave us where we are. We heard several weeks ago that God's will is our sanctification. Believers are called to a life of conversion, a life of holiness, a life of sanctification. In God's dressing room, believers learn about the change that has taken place in their lives. In Ephesians 4:20, Paul assumes that a change has taken place in the lives of the believers to whom he's writing. He states there, but ye have not so learned Christ. Why does Paul say that? He speaks there of the change that he not only assumes that has taken place, but the change that is ongoing in the life of believers, a change marked by breaking with sinful patterns, sinful desires, sinful thoughts, and sinful lifestyles. Paul challenges the Ephesians. The Word of God challenges you and me tonight, believer, with these words. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. God's dressing room tells us that not only has a change taken place, but a change needs to be seen in the life of believers. If we have truly learned Christ, Paul says here, then we will not walk as other Gentiles walk. Already you see we're hinting at the putting off of the old man. But Paul is saying here, we have not so learned Christ. But what else does he mean by that? Believers in God's dressing room learn Christ. What does that mean? Believers learn Christ and how Christ applies to their regular day-to-day lives in this ongoing conversion or life of holiness. In verse 21, Paul affirms this. He says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul is focusing here on what brings a sinner into God's dressing room, into this life of sanctification and pursuit of holiness in the first place. It is Christ, isn't it, that brings a sinner into God's dressing room. And there are two things in particular that a believer learns about Christ in the dressing room of God. The truth of Christ and union with Christ. These two things are so important for believers to understand and to grasp and to live out of. These two things are essential for the transformation that takes place in God's dressing room. That's what the Catechism also refers to in answer 90. As we read through that answer, maybe we just passed over it. There's this little phrase. Through Christ. Through Christ. Sanctification takes place through Christ. Everything hinges on the work and the person of Christ in a believer's life in the dressing room of God. Christ brings us into the dressing room initially. We're brought there on the basis of his blood and obedience and his righteousness. And just as a believer's justification hinges on Christ, so a believer's transformation hinges on Christ, depends on Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, for Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. The holiness that we need proceeds and flows from Christ alone. That's why Paul says, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So Christ brings us into the dressing room. Christ transforms us in the dressing room. And a believer emerges from the dressing room bearing the image of Christ in its fullness. The truth of Christ is essential. The truth of Christ as it's brought to us in the Word of God. In God's dressing room, as it were, there are all kinds of mirrors. We look in the mirror. We see, in a sense, the old man, but we also see the model that God has placed there. It's Christ in his Word. We look in the Word and we see Christ reflected there for us to follow as an example, but also Christ as the one who gives us the power by his indwelling Spirit to put sin to death and to put on the new man. The truth of God is essential. We cannot be changed unless we are in the Word. Unless that Word is saturating us and changing us. To the degree that we are in the Word, to the same degree we'll be transformed in the likeness of Christ. Jesus himself prayed for that, didn't he? For believers. John 17:17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. The truth of Christ is essential. We're never beyond Christ in the life of sanctification. Don't be fooled to think that you can do this on your own. It's in the dressing room of God that we learn Christ. We learn his truth. We hear him as he speaks to us. We see him reflected in the Word, and we're changed into his image from one level of glory to another. But we also learn Christ in terms of union with Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Union with Christ is what controls a believer's life of sanctification. When we enter into the dressing room of God, we are in union with Christ. We need to remind ourselves of that tonight as believers. If we are not in union with Christ, we cannot be made holy. We will be stapling fruit on the tree of our lives because we're not abiding in Christ, as John says in John 15. But Paul in Galatians 2:20 shows us how important it is to live out of our union, a living union with Christ. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, there's this tension. Christ lives in us and we live. Christ works, God works in us and we work. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life in the flesh is not life in the sinful desires, the sinful flesh. It's life in the body. Life in the here and now that I live is lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why is union with Christ so important? Union with Christ guarantees the provision of power and grace through the indwelling Spirit. The union with Christ comes through the Spirit dwelling in us, bringing us into union with Christ. And so a believer has at his or her disposal tonight the gracious provision of God to put off the old man and to put on the new man, to mortify the flesh, and for the new man to be quickened, to be made alive. And so we learn these things in God's dressing room. We learn about conversion. We learn about the change that has taken place and continues to take place. And we learn Christ, who is the sum and substance of all of these things in a life of sanctification. And so we learn that conversion or the pursuit of holiness is essential to being a Christian. We cannot call ourselves Christians and continue in the pursuit of sin. It's a misnomer. It's misnaming ourselves if we call ourselves Christians and we're not living out of Christ, if we are not little Christ, if we're not pursuing holiness. The pursuit of holiness is essential to being a believer. It doesn't discount the struggle that takes place. But if we are sincerely pursuing holiness, is a mark of a Christian, of a believer. The Apostle John says, "Hereby know ye that ye love God when you keep my commandments." When you're living, striving for holiness dependent upon Christ. Conversion ensures that we will be remade into the image of Christ. And secondly, Christians need to be prepared for change. Change is inevitable for believers. We do not sign up for the Christian life and expect to stagnate and simply coast into heaven. No. We believe progressive sanctification. Think of it, children, in terms of a graph. Sometimes you see a graph. Let me take a graph that's in our day-to-day lives right now, a graph of coronavirus. All the cases at the beginning of coronavirus, we watched that graph go up. And if you look at a day-by-day graph, you watch the graph go like this. It goes up, and then it goes down, and it goes up, and it goes down, and it goes up until it hit the peak. The reality was, if you look at it from several months' point of view, there's this upward trajectory. But if you look at it from the day-to-day point of view, there was this up and down, but there was this gradual going up. That's the life of sanctification for a believer. There's ups and downs in this life, but change is inevitable. There is going to be change. There is this upward trajectory towards heaven, towards the image of Christ being remade in us. Oftentimes that change is unseen by a believer themselves. It's observable by others around them. There's change nonetheless. When God works, He doesn't leave us where we are. Our entire way of life, our entire way of thinking changes, as Paul makes clear in verses 17 through 19. And thirdly, we need to remind ourselves as believers that our holiness does not happen by osmosis. We don't somehow hit the pillow at night and we wake up more holy. No. It happens by being in union with Christ, by absorbing and living out the truth of Christ. This is a comfort for believers in the pursuit of holiness. It points out the source of our holiness. It's Christ and His Spirit dwelling in us. It points out the pattern for our holiness in Christ, the perfect Son of God who kept the law perfectly. It's in Him that our righteousness is found. He's made to us righteousness and sanctification. It points out that the more you fill your mind and heart with the truth of Christ, the more you become like Him. It's sometimes interesting to look at wedding photos of couples. Beginning of their marriage, they look nothing alike. But then 50 years down the road, you look at their anniversary photo. It's remarkable how much they look alike. They've assimilated characteristics from each other, maybe not necessarily physically. Because they've lived with each other for so long, they've rubbed elbows, they've lived so closely and intimately with each other that they begin to rub off on each other, they begin to think alike, they begin to finish each other's sentences. They're in communion with each other, communication with each other. You see, the word of Christ communicates to us Christ Himself. And so we need to commune with Christ in order to be made like Christ. And so those who are in God's dressing room learn these things as we look around this dressing room. We see not the uniform of a soccer player, not the costume of an actor or an actress. We see the reality of Christ. Christ who is set forth in the gospel. Christ who is being formed into the lives of those who are drawn by grace into this dressing room. And so we look around and the Holy Spirit teaches us to leave off the old man, to leave off the rags of the flesh of a former life. Lord's Day 33 speaks of mortification. Ephesians 4, 22 and 23 speaks about putting off. In God's dressing room, we leave behind these rags of a former life. In daily conversion, there is a putting to death of the old nature. Answer 89 speaks about this. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them, to leave them. Paul speaks of putting off, a taking off of this old clothing, as it were. You put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In God's dressing room, the old clothing of the old man is left behind. It's taken off. But that raises the question, how do we recognize the clothing of the old man? How do we recognize the old man in our lives? Well, it's a style that fits the world, doesn't it? A style of clothing that fits the world. Notice what Paul says concerning the former conversation. We're to put off the old man. Concerning the former way of life, conversation there is a word that simply means a former way or a way of life. A former conversation, former way of life. To pick up the example of pictures again, sometimes you look at pictures from when you were younger. And you ask yourself, did I really wear those clothes when I was younger? Did my mother really dress me in those clothes? Clothes from a former life. It seems. A style from a former era. That's true spiritually, isn't it? The old man is marked by the former way of life, as Paul describes it in verses 17 through 19. An empty mind. A darkened understanding. Ignorant of the life that is in God. Alienation from God, as we heard about it this morning. Blinded hearts. Sensuality. Greediness. Those are the clothing of the old man. That is the old man that we are called to put off as believers. These are sins marked by sinful attitudes and actions. But this is the picture of the former life. By God's grace, we look back and we say, did we really live that way? I can't believe it. I'm ashamed of how I lived back then. By the grace of God, we learn to put off progressively, day by day, those sins that were marking that former lifestyle. You see, that's the beauty of grace. Paul says, "You have not so learned Christ." The picture changes, doesn't it? The picture changes. We're not confined to the old life. Paul says in Romans 6:20, we are dead to sin. We're called to reckon, to count ourselves dead to sin, dead to the former life. That's what we're called to put off. But why? Why are you called as a believer to put off, to disrobe the old man from your life in God's dressing room? Because the old man is inconsistent with having learned Christ. The old man, as Paul says in verse 22, is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. When a believer fails to put off, to disrobe the old man, it puts your holiness in jeopardy. It's like putting on a moth-eaten, mud-stained, hole-ridden garment for attendance at a royal feast. No bride comes to the wedding with holes in her dress, with stains on her dress, moth-eaten. No. She puts on the best robe. And so a believer is called as the bride of Christ to put on the new man, to take off the old robes of the flesh, to dismantle the old man because it is corrupt and will continue to corrupt and eat away at the holiness that we are called to. It's interesting to note the language that Paul uses to describe this corruption of the old man. If you would translate it literally, it would read like this: the desires of the deception that corrupt the old man. The desires of the deception that corrupt the old man. As I was translating that in preparation for the message, I immediately went to Genesis. The desires of the deception. Brings us right back, doesn't it, to the first sin in human history. The deceitful desires. The desires that deceive. The desires of the great deception in the Garden of Eden. Bring us into the realm of the tempter. His wile is to deceive and to destroy. As part of the old man, where the enemy finds a landing pad in our hearts, in the hearts of believers. He connects there with the desires of the deception. He deceives. He draws us away, as it were. He dangles in front of us the temptation. And our desires connect with that and draw us away. But it's that we are called to kill. Just as he did in the garden. To bring the old man to life. He continues to do now in trying to keep the old man alive and well in the life of one who is in union with Christ. Satan cannot stand your union with Christ, believer. He will connect with those desires, those deceitful desires at every point he can in order to trip you up. In order to destroy you. In order to take you back out of God's dressing room. But Paul reminds believers in Romans 6:20 that you are to reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto Christ. That leads us to put off the old man with its desires so that Satan has less and less of a landing pad in our hearts to produce sin in our lives. Putting off simply means to lay aside. To leave off and not take it up again. Laying aside the old man which is crucified in union with Christ. Laying aside the former conversation and all of its emptiness, darkness and opposition to God. Though dead in principle to sin, in living union with Christ, there are still remnants of that old man that need to be crucified, that need to be brought back to the cross of Jesus Christ and killed there. I remember one preacher saying, in a life of sanctification, we're to prepare for the knife, to cut out the ugly cancer of sin that's still there. This is one side of the coin of a life of sanctification. Putting off. Leaving off the old man. Leaving it on the floor of the dressing room, as it were. And how do we do that? Our catechism is helpful here. It's with a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. The old man provokes God with its sin. And as we look in the mirrors around the dressing room, we see Christ. We see the crucified one who gave his life for sinners like we are. And then we see the old man that's still clinging to us like mud. And those two things don't go together. We see the great price that has been paid. And it creates sorrow in our hearts. It ought to create sorrow in our hearts. Because our sin, the sins of the old man, the deceitful desires of the old man, denigrate the work of Christ. We have to more and more hate and flee from them. Exactly as Paul is saying here, to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And so we stand in God's dressing room tonight as believers, those who have been changed by the amazing grace of God. We look in the mirror of his word tonight, and what do we see? We sang of it, of the corruption of humanity in Psalter 24. We see sin. We see the dirty, tattered garments of the old man, but we're called to reckon ourselves dead. The old man is dead, crucified with Christ. As we see those garments, as we see the remnants of the old man, we're called to put them off. When we can't see the old man, we pray for grace of the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds to see where those remnants of sin are. We leave off the former life of the old man because we have not so learned Christ. The old man is inconsistent with a life in union with Christ. Demands of us to put off, by the grace of God, the old man. To leave him on the floor of the dressing room. Beloved, are you doing that? Or are you spreading a feast for the old man? See, there's that reality too. Some of you are living that way. Spreading a feast for the old man, or if you're not in the dressing room of God at all, you're living fully for the flesh. There's no distinction between the old and the new man because you are the man of sin, a woman of sin, a child of sin. But the gospel calls you tonight to come into the dressing room of God entirely upon the merits of Christ. God doesn't call you to change before you get into the dressing room. He calls you into the dressing room as you are. And then we'll see, as we read this morning, a man clothed and in his right mind before the feet of Jesus. That's what we'll see in our third thought, the layering, the putting on of the new man. But let's. So in God's dressing room, a believer is called to leave off. But you are also called to layer on, as it were. To layer on the new man as we leave off the old man. Lord's Day 33 speaks in this language, the quickening of the old man as a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. And with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Paul writes with similar language in Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The renewal of the sinner in God's dressing room takes place on the level of the mind, doesn't it? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word here is is nous in the Greek. This word is interesting. It comprehends not just the brain. Sometimes we're tempted to think that way of the mind. It's just the brain. The mind comprehends the heart and the will and the affections as well, when the scripture speaks of the mind in this way. There's a whole internal renovation, renewal that takes place on the level of desire, on the level of will, on the level of affections, and also on the level of actions. But it's with this internal renewal from which all else flows in the believer's life. That's why Paul says, be renewed in your mind. You notice in verse 17 and 18 how he lists the sins of the mind. Understanding darkened, the vanity, the emptiness of their mind, alienated from the life of God through ignorance because of the blindness of their heart. Because of the darkness of their mind, their understanding, living in ignorance, led the Gentiles to live out that darkness. If you're not in Christ tonight, that's exactly how you're living. It's a warning to you, just as this morning was, that you're not above that demoniac man, that you're not above the Gentiles. Maybe you think you can walk into this dressing room in a fancy suit of your own righteousness. But that's false. God calls you to renounce the darkness of your mind and the rags of your own self-righteousness. But the renewal of the mind, you see, the mind is enlightened. The mind has this purpose, renewed sense of purpose, of living for the glory of God, for which it was created in the first place. The Holy Spirit comes and renews the will of man at regeneration, the new birth. That's the beauty of grace, isn't it? But Paul says a life of sanctification includes this renewing of the mind, renewing of the will, constantly bringing our wills, our affections, our thoughts, our minds into submission to the Word of God. It doesn't happen outside of that. If we would have right actions, we need right thinking. And that's what Paul underscores in the Word of God tonight. It's followed with the call to put on the new man in practical ways. You see, in God's dressing room, we're never called just to put off and leave those old garments on the floor. That would leave us swept and clean and worse off than before, as we read in Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. Where the man sweeps clean his house and leaves it open with nothing there, except for seven more devils to come in and take up residence. We need both of these things, both of these principles, putting off and putting on. This is critical. The replacement principle of sanctification, putting off in order to put on. Paul says in verse 24, you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're to be clothed with new garments, with the new man, with the righteousness of Christ, to live out that righteousness, to realize, as it were, that righteousness in our practical day-to-day lives. So that we begin to reflect who God is and that in all that we think and say and do. It's growing into the change that has already taken place upon entrance into the dressing room. It's encouraging, isn't it? The new man is not a man of our own creation. It's God's creation. That's what Paul says. It's after God is created in righteousness and a true holiness. It's not something we have to create in ourselves. It comes by grace. Through the work of the Holy Spirit at regeneration, there is the new man that is there. It speaks to the monergistic. That simply means the one-sided work of the Holy Spirit in working initial change and ongoing change in a believer's life. The new man is the new creation of which Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any be in Christ, he is a new creature. A life of sanctification is growing into that new creatureliness, if you want to think of it that way. It's growing into the family likeness of our elder brother. Paul writes that the new man is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. It's a creation of God, this new man. But it's patterned after God. The new man is created to resemble God, and it's the believer's duty to grow into this likeness of who God is. It doesn't mean that we become God. But we become like God in righteousness and holiness. It is fulfilling what God has intended for humanity in the first place. Restoring what Adam lost in the garden. Restoring the image of God in us in righteousness and true holiness. Remember the deceptions or the desires of the deception that brought us back to the garden. So too, this creation of God, in a sense, brings us back to the garden. We do not become God or gods, but we become like God. Remember what Satan offered Adam and Eve? He said, you will become like gods, knowing good and evil. He dangled this bait of becoming divine before them. Adam and Eve took the bait. But now God offers believers something better. Not just gods to know good and evil, but to become like God himself in righteousness and true holiness. Until that day, when we enter glory and we will no longer be able to sin anymore. God offers believers something better, the hope and reality of becoming like God in a moral capacity to reflect the righteousness and the holiness of God. And this brings us right back to Christ, doesn't it? The true reflection, the image of the invisible God. It's in his likeness that we are recreated. It's by his power, by his grace, that we are recreated. It's by his power that we can put on the new man, that we can robe ourselves with Christ, as it were. This is the new man that we're called to put on. Clean, new robes of righteousness in Christ. True holiness that is accepted by God, that flows from our union with Christ. How are we to do this? With sincere joy of heart, as answer 90 states. Sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. See, life of sanctification to the unbeliever looks like drudgery. An unbeliever thinks they have freedom outside of the moral law of God. They think that they can transgress the commandments of God without fear of punishment. But the reality is that sin will catch up to you sooner or later. The reality is that if you're not in Christ tonight and you're living contrary to God, you're living in the greatest bondage ever. Again, it's remarkable, the illustration of this morning of the demoniac man. The bondage, the sheer darkness that he was in. The sheer darkness that an unbeliever is in apart from a life in God. But the new man has a sincere joy of heart in God. When God comes to work in his dressing room, when he transforms the believer, our greatest pursuit is God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. our affections go out to God. We want to do God's will, which is our sanctification. We want to delight in God. We want to reflect God to a watching world, how the world needs more believers that are being progressively remade into the image of God, where our sanctification ought to be increased and sped up, as it were, so that the world will see God in us. The joy that we have in God. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength, Nehemiah says. The Catechism states, with love and delight, to live according to the will of God in all good works. To put our hearts into this work of sanctification. Not to look at it from the perspective of drudgery. Oh, here are God's rules again. No, here is God's rule of love to keep us hemmed in so that we do not fall into sin, so that we do not damage our hearts and our lives, that we do not bring despot to the name of Christ, that we can draw others in because of our testimony of the righteousness and the holiness of God that shines through us, through attractive living for the glory of God. This is God's intent in our sanctification. We ought to love this. We ought to delight in it. To kill the old man. To say, away with you forever. And to put on the new man, to reflect Christ. To show others who Christ is for us and in us and through us. Is that your delight, believer? To live for God. To reflect God. To telescope God, as it were, to those who are alienated from God. Those who are alienated from God don't have God on their radar, but we telescope God to them. We confront them with a God-likeness that they cannot escape. But what does this look like practically? What does this layering on look like? What does this leaving off look like? What does this learning Christ look like? Question 91 states that good works are those which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, not such as are founded on the imaginations or the institutions of men. In a sense, Paul takes us back to the law of God in the remaining verses of Ephesians 4, and he shows us, he unpacks for us what a life of holiness will begin to look like. This putting off and this putting on principle in the life of a believer. In a sense, it brings it out in full color. And we stand in God's dressing room and we leave off the works of the flesh. We put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And as we continue in our study of the Ten Commandments from the Catechism, we'll see this in greater detail. But let it suffice for us tonight what Paul lays out for us in these remaining verses. I'm just going to summarize them briefly with this putting off and putting on principle. He says, put off lying and put on truth speaking. Put off anger and put on peace. Put off stealing, put on work and generosity. Put off filthy talk, put on words that build up those who hear them, even when they can't hear them. Put off bitterness and wrath and anger and shouting and gossip. And put on kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness after the pattern of Christ. And so here you are, believer, in God's dressing room. You look in the mirror of God's word, you see your own sin. But even more glorious than that, you see the image of Christ. You see Christ there. You look in these mirrors around the dressing room, all the different aspects of Christ. And you learn to put Him on. As God works Him into your life. We'll see that in greater detail as we move through the Ten Commandments. But it's a dressing room that you are called to tonight. A dressing room that you cannot leave until you enter into glory. And the great encouragement is that in God's dressing room, He's progressively changing us. There's this upward curve. From God's perspective, it's like the month perspective of the graph, the steady upward trend. To us right here, right now, it looks choppy, up and down, but steadily upwards into the image of Christ. And what does John say? But we know. We know that we shall be like Him when He will appear. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Right now, we're looking through a glass darkly. We're looking in the mirror darkly. There's still the old remnants of the old man that cloud our understanding so that we do not see what we ought to see clearly. But we can see it. We can see Christ. But the great encouragement is, the great thrill of a believer tonight should be, God is at work to change us into the glorious image of Christ. And our response ought to be what Paul sets forth, to put off the old, to put on the new, in dependence on the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for its encouragement. We thank Thee not only for its encouragement, but also for its empowerment that enables us to live a life of sanctification. For Thou hast called us to make our calling and election sure, in dependence on the grace that Thou hast given in Christ and by Thy Spirit indwelling believers. And so we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt encourage us in a life of holiness. We go from this place changed. That we'd go through this week seeking to be changed, putting off the old and putting on the new man. Seeing the balance there. Seeing the balance between sorrow and joy. Between hatred for sin and love for the law of God. Lord, help us to see these things. Help us to work these things in our lives. We ask Thee, Lord, to go with us then, to make us more holy, to use us as holy weapons in the warfare against evil and sin in our day and age. We pray for those who are not in the dressing room of God tonight, who are still standing outside its doors. Bring them in, O God, bring them in by Thy tender mercy. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.